God in prayer. Our gracious God and our kind and good Father, we come to you again now to worship your name and to praise you, for you are the one true and living God. And we do pray that you will work now, even through your Spirit, to prepare our hearts to receive your word, that you'll give us help, and that we will be drawn nearer to Christ, to the glory of his name, we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I set before you that as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we are to live a Christ-centered life. That we should be determined that we would live no other way than a Christ-centered life. That it would be our desire that to live is unto Christ. That we would run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. That we would walk and be rooted in Christ. That we would be built up in Christ and established in the faith. My friends, that is a Christ-centered life. But now, I hope in the next few weeks, my plan, my hope, is to speak more specifically to living out a Christ-centered life. To living it out, what does it mean to live out a Christ-centered life? Well, as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're expected to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. My friends, we are to walk worthy of the Lord, that his name and his word not be blasphemed, but rather his excellencies are displayed through us. And although it seems impossible that anyone could walk worthy of the Lord, my friends, that is the clear teaching of Scripture. But to try to walk worthy in our own strength, we are doomed to fail. We will not be able to do it. The good news is God has not left us to our own resources for walking this worthy walk in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we are given strength with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. And not only do we have the Spirit working in us unto godliness, my friends, there are private means of grace to help us to practice and cultivate godliness in our lives, to live a Christ-centered life. And what are some of those means of grace? Well, there is prayer. Daily reading and meditating upon God's word. Periodic and wholesome self-examination. Prayerfully conducted by the standards of God's word, applying God's word to our lives. And careful and spiritual observance of the Lord's Day, where you receive the teaching of the word of God. And the Holy Spirit can and does work through those means. Through these means to help us to practice and to cultivate godliness in our lives. This morning, I would like to look at the means of grace of prayer. I believe prayer is the most important means of grace. Reading the Bible, worshiping Christ on his day, the Lord's day, hearing sermons, going to the Lord's table, All of these are very important, but none of them are so important as private prayer. That personal communion we have with God. I would like to set before you four reasons why I use such strong language about prayer. As we look at these four reasons, the question must be asked of each one of us here today. Do we pray? Do we pray? First reason, prayer is absolutely necessary to a person's salvation. Prayer is absolutely necessary to a person's salvation. No man or woman can expect to be saved who does not pray. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if you confess, and that is prayer, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, with prayer, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If we are to be saved, we must call to God in prayer. Yes, I understand. The scriptures are clear. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, God's word is clear that salvation is by grace and grace alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And when God savingly calls a sinner unto himself, that sinner is delivered out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into the kingdom of light. We are saved by grace. Each one of us here today who have embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior was saved by grace. But the scriptures are also clear that a sinner must call upon God in faith and repentance. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a person can have salvation without asking for it. It's not there. I know a person will not be saved by his own prayers. We're not saved by works. We're justified by faith and faith alone. So we're not saved by works. But my friends, there is no place in the Bible where anyone will be saved without prayer. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, who call upon him." That is prayer. How can we expect to be saved by an unknown God? How can you know God if you don't pray? How do we get to know each other? How do we get to know each other? We communicate. We talk to one another. We share our thoughts and our feelings with one another. We communicate. We get to know each other. My friends, this is true in our relationship to God. We cannot know God in Christ unless we speak to him in prayer. J.C. Ryle says this, "If we wish to be with him in heaven, we must be his friend on earth. If we wish to be his friend on earth, we must pray." Let's pray. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 is speaking of Christ gathering his church. And it says, "A great multitude, which no one could count, will cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." If we do not cry out to God on earth, my friends, we shall never praise him in heaven. What I am saying is to be prayerless in your life is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, and without hope, and without heaven. John Murray, the great theologian John Murray, says this, "Prayer might be called the very breath of spiritual life. Where saving grace is exercised, there will be prayer. Where there is no prayer, saving grace is absent. A prayerless life only leads to one place, and that is the wide road of destruction or the wide road of hell. So I ask the question to each one of you here today, do you pray? Do you pray? My second point, a consistent prayer life is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. A consistent prayer life is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. When a baby is first born into the world, the first thing the baby does is breathe. It takes air in. When a person is born again in salvation, the first thing they do is begin to pray. They pray. In Luke 18:1, Jesus says, we are to pray at all times. We're to pray at all times. How often, Jesus? All the time. All the time. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba Father, Abba Father. Just as the child cries to his or her parents when they're in need, it is the nature of the child of God to cry to their Father in heaven, Abba Father. We feel our emptiness and our weaknesses. We see the only thing we can do is cry to God. Cry to him in prayer. My friends, we must pray. We must pray. Look at all the saints in the Bible. They were men and women of prayer. They were all men and women of prayer. This must be the characteristic of every true believer. Listen to Psalm 116, 1 to 2. Listen to the psalmist. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. I will call upon him as long as I live. This should be true of every Christian. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Do you cry out to him as long as you live? Paul says in Ephesians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our attitude should be one of ceaseless praying. We are acknowledging our total dependency upon him and our indebtedness to him for our salvation. But now the opposite of that, the characteristic of the ungodly, those who reject God, what is their characteristic? They do not call upon God. Psalm 14:4 says, do all the workers of iniquity not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the name of the Lord? The wicked do not call upon God. But as a child of God, we are to call upon him every minute of our life. We cannot deny that a man may pray without heart and without sincerity. I know that. And I'm not saying a person praying proves everything about his soul. That is not what I'm saying. A praying person can be a deceiver and a hypocrite. But what I am saying, a person who never prays, listen to me now, a person who never prays, who desires not to pray, who has a spirit that does not see the necessity of prayer, is a clear proof that that man or woman is not a Christian. He does not feel his sin. He sees that he is a sinner. He does not see that he sins before God. Why do I say that? Because in 1 John 1:8 through 9, John says this, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, We deceived ourselves. And listen, and the truth is not in us. If you say you have not sinned, the truth is not in you. So what is John's assumption then? John goes to verse 9. However, John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, that is prayer, my friends. If we confess our sins, when we pray to God, asking Him to forgive us, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A person who does not pray cannot love God. You cannot love Him. He cannot long after holiness. One of the evidences of real saving faith can be seen in a person's private prayer life. Your private prayer life. That tells you who you are. A person may be active in a church, but be dead spiritually inside. A preacher may preach for false motives. A person may manifest good works, but be a Judas Iscariot. But a person seldom goes into their private closet and pours out their soul before God in secret unless they are truly earnest before God. When God sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, when Christ went to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that time, Christ reaches down for Paul, and then he is taken to the road, Damascus. And then God goes to Ananias, and God says to Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. Well, Ananias was afraid to go. But God said to him in Acts 9:11, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Paul. Now listen to how God describes Paul. He is praying. He is praying. God tells us in His Word that He has chosen a multitude of people unto Himself, to bring them to Himself for all eternity. Scripture also tells us those whom God has chosen are called by the Holy Spirit in due season. But how are we to know those for whom God has called? How do we know? It is only when one believes. And those who believe will call upon the Lord. They will pray. They will pray. The first act of faith is to speak to God. Your very first act of faith when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you speak to God. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. My friends, can man live and not breathe? Can you live and not breathe in air? No. So also, can a man believe and not pray? A person may have a deep well of doctrinal knowledge, but be cold and dead inside spiritually. The point I'm seeking to make, does this person speak to God as well as he speaks about God? Do you follow what I'm saying? I can speak to you all things about God. I could have it all here. But the things that I speak to you about God, do I speak to God? That is prayer. So I ask you again, do you pray? Do you pray? My third point, we know we ought to pray, but it is often neglected. We know we ought to pray, but it is often neglected. We fit it in every now and then. But we know we ought to pray. We know we are commanded to pray. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, but when you pray. Now he's not asking you if you will. He says, when you pray. All right? When you pray, go into your inner room. Go into your inner room. We know praying would be a blessing of our souls as we draw near to God. We know that. We understand that. We see Christ's command. Christ commands us. We see the importance of it. We see all of that. Psalm 16:1 says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. We know God works through the prayers of his people. But many often neglect prayer because they fall prey to temptation. We fall prey to temptation. And then we seek to justify why we do not pray. And my friends, we are excellent at justifying ourselves. That we do not need any help in or any instructions. Okay? So we justify why we do not pray. And what are some of the reasons? Well, I'm going to give you three. We have sin in our life. You have sin in your life. And we have not repented of it. But we know if we go to God in earnest prayer, we will have to deal with that sin. You will have to deal with it. So we find reasons. We justify why we do not have time to pray. We just don't have time to pray. Why? Because you want to cover that sin. You have backslidden into sin. Some of you may be in that state today, so I want you to listen to what I say. And when you're backslidden into sin, my friends, it is a miserable thing to be alienated from God because of unrepentant sin. There are many things that can happen to a Christian, but I really believe this is the worst. This is the worst. And I'm talking about a true believer. You have a wounded conscience because of your sin. A mind sick of itself. A memory of full self-reproach. A heart pierced through with the Lord's arrows. Conviction. Spirit broken with a load of inward accusations. Your relationship with God is cold and distant. All of this, my friends, is a taste of hell. Actually, what you're doing, you are living hell on earth because you're alienated from God. Proverbs 14:14, listen to this. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. What is the proverb saying? What is he saying is that God is going to give you over to your miseries. You're miserable, and God's just going to continue to give you over to it. I believe one of the chief causes of a Christian fall into sin is the neglect of private prayer. That's where it begins. You read your Bible, but you don't pray. You listen to sermons. You go to Wednesday night Bible study. You're faithful, but you don't pray. You don't pray. You live out your daily life. Interactions, going to work, but you don't pray. Or you're not consistent in prayer. And when you do pray, it's acts of prayer that is rushed over very quickly with no real heart of engaging God. You maybe felt the need to pray and you try to pray, but you end up just stopping because it's cold, distant from God. My friends, these are the downward steps that will lead a Christian into a state of spiritual declension. Then God allows us to fall into sin. When a Christian falls into sin, there is then no communion with God. And the only thing that will deliver you from that state is repentance. That is the only thing that will deliver you from it. And then what do you have to do? You have to cry to God. You have to pray. My friends, if you are a child of God in sin, God will bring you to your knees in his time, and you will fall on your knees and you will cry, God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me of my sins. So I ask, do you pray? Second reason, your second reason why you neglect. I'm just too busy. All of these things need to get done. I'm just too busy. But when there is some free time, you say, man, you know, I've been so busy. I just really need that time to myself. I'll get around to pray. I'll pray tonight before I go to bed. Or I'll pray tomorrow morning. I'll get up early in the morning and pray. Tomorrow morning. What do? You go to bed and you end up falling asleep. Don't pray. You put it aside. Why? Why did you not pray? Because even that free time that you have, you want it to yourself. You justify yourself. It's all about you. It's all about me. The third reason. It was hard for me to write this one down. I really do not have anything to pray about. Now, I'm just going to read you my very next sentence of what I think. All I can say to that is, really? You're kidding me, right? You do not have anything to pray about? You just really do not see the need to pray, if that is your reason. And I hope it is not. So I ask the question again, do we pray? So we've looked at prayer is absolutely necessary to a person's salvation. A consistent prayer life is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. And we know we ought to pray, but it is often neglected. But the fourth reason I want to give, a faithful prayer life is the greatest encouragement to your spiritual life. A faithful prayer life, it is the greatest encouragement to your spiritual life. And I'm going to give you four quick reasons. God has done everything to make prayer easy. He's done everything to make it easy for you. If we only pray. Listen to Luke 14, 16 to 17. Jesus is giving a parable of the dinner. And he says, a man was giving a dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who have been invited, come, come, for everything is ready now. Everything is ready. What is God saying to you? Come, come to me. Everything is ready. And if we cry to God in the name of his Son, pleading the atoning work of Christ, God is on his throne. The sovereign God of heaven and earth, the one true and living God, the eternal God who is unchangeable, sufficient within himself. This God tells you, if you come to him, he will hear you. He will hear you. This, my friends, is an encouragement to pray. What other place could you go to in this world to get anything greater than what the sovereign God of heaven and earth can give you? Nothing. The sovereign God just spoke and the world was created. This is the God we serve and worship. And he says, if you come to me, I'll hear your prayers. Well, secondly, we have an advocate. And an intercessor, always waiting to present our prayers are to those who will call upon him. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, Jesus is in heaven now. He is our high priest. And And he says, pray to me. And he takes our prayers to the Father. He is our intercessor, our high priest. Our prayers are his delight. Our prayers are his delight. This is an encouragement to pray. Thirdly, there is the Holy Spirit ready to help us in our prayers. Romans 8, 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep with words. When we go to our knees in prayer, Romans 8, 26, God is telling us, the Spirit guides us in our words that we pray. Even God is sovereign in our prayers. He helps us when we pray. We should not worry. We should not fear about not knowing what to pray. The Spirit will give us the words. If we will seek Him, He will aid us. But we have to pray. There's something you have to do. You have to go to God. The Holy Spirit helps us in our endeavors to speak to God. And if the Holy Spirit helps us, then it is an encouragement to know our prayers are not hindered, but heard by God. Your prayers are heard by God. And then fourthly, there are great promises to those who pray. There's a great promises to those who pray. Listen to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. This is Christ speaking. Then he said to them, suppose one of your friends, I think I have the right verse. Yes. He says, suppose one of your friends goes to him at night and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me for a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. All right, do you follow that so far? I go to my neighbor. I have someone who's visited me. I need some food because I don't have it. I asked for it. He said, come back tomorrow. You know, it's too late. Come back tomorrow and give it to you. But what do? I keep beating on the door. I'm persistent. I keep beating on the door. And finally, he just gets up and says, okay, here's the bread. That's what it's saying. So now, listen to verse 9. Then Jesus says, this is the way we are to pray. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This parable illustrates an incredible promise. An incredible promise. Here we see the use of the personal pronoun, you. Christ is speaking to you personally. It is the personal pronoun, speaking to you individually. With the first person form of the verb, that means Jesus. The first person, Jesus is speaking to you. And he's giving you a command. And all of this adds emphasis into it. Jesus is saying to you, Jesus is speaking, he says, with divine authority, 3 imperatives. Ask, that's a command, that's an imperative in the Greek. Seek, that's an imperative, it is a command. And knock, that is an imperative, that is a command. He is commanding believers to boldly, to aggressively storm the gates of heaven. That's what he's telling you to do. Beat on the door is what he's telling you to do. Be persistent. Ask, seek, knock. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find it. If you knock, it will be open. That's what Jesus said. Now, is this promise a blank check, granting people whatever they wish? No. These words are qualified by Jesus' teachings in verses 2 to 4 of the chapter, which I did not read, where Jesus says, "Your kingdom come," when he talks about the Lord's Prayer. So we're to pray, "Your kingdom come," is to be in our prayer. God is the focus of all true prayers. We are to pray God-centered prayers with boldness and not for selfish greed. That is not how we're to pray. Listen to James 4:3. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Those who pray for proper God-centered focus will receive what they desire. We will receive what we desire, according to this text, if we pray a Christ-centered prayer. But the selfish request for the greedy, James says, God will not hear. He will not hear those prayers. My friends, I make a testimony to you this morning. And I say this publicly, and now I stand accountable to God for it. But I pray for every single one of you in my prayers every week. And not only do I pray for you, I try to put your face in my mind as if I'm praying for you personally every time. And I have committed that to God, and I stand now accountable to God in what I've said to you. But that's how much I believe the importance of prayer. And I do hope that you pray for Justin and I, because we need your prayers. I pray faithfully for Grace Assembly, that we will be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope God does not grow weary of my prayer. That we will grow in our love for God and our love for one another. My friends, we must become a people of prayer. We must be a church of prayer. Because if we are not, we may become like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, that Jesus may say to us, "We have left our first love. We have left our love for Christ." Or we could be like the church of Laodicea in Revelation, where Jesus will say that you're neither hot or cold. You're just lukewarm. And you're so bad, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But my friends, if we're faithful in our prayers, if we call upon God in faithfulness and we seek to walk worthy of Christ in a Christ-centered way, then I hope we will be like the church in Philadelphia. Listen to these words. To the church in Philadelphia in Revelation, Christ says, "I know your works. I see I have set before you an open door. I'm going to open up all kinds of ministries for you." Then he goes on to say to them, "My commandments," "because you have kept my commandments, you have faithfully followed me and persevered," Jesus says, "I will keep you. I will keep you." We will not be a faithful witness of Christ if we do not pray. If we are not a praying church, we will not be faithful witnesses of Christ. So, I ask you again this morning, do you pray? Do you have a consistent prayer life where you go into your private place and you earnestly go before your God and pray regularly, often? Do you pray as the psalmist? I will call upon the Lord as long as I live. As long as I live. When we have communion with God, when you have communion with God, my friends, you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for Him will grow and abound. It will abound the more, and we will experience, behold, the goodness and the truth of God. And the more we desire to call upon Him, the more we will grow. Have you ever heard, listen to this, have you ever heard of a saint who beheld the glory of God? Have you ever heard of any Christian, saint or Christian, who has beheld the glory of God and then confessed he has seen enough? Have anybody said that? I've seen enough. I've seen all I need to see. Have you? My friends, our prayer should be like that of the psalmist in Psalm 27:4. Listen to these words. One thing I ask from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that is prayer, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. What is the psalmist saying? What is he saying? If we are to behold the beauty of the Lord, if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to see the glory of God that Isaiah saw, that caused him to fall down before God, if you want to see that, you must ask. You must ask. You must seek. You must knock. You must pray. Now, I ask you this question because only you can answer this. And I'm going to leave you with it. And you, it's only you that have to go before God with your answer. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? Jesus told you all the time. The psalmist says, all the days of my life. So my question to you, do you pray? Do you have a consistent prayer life where you go to the throne of grace? Brethren, make every experience of God's mercy the reason and ground for increased, more abundant prayer. Ask. Ask, my dear brethren. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And I need a hymnal. I'm going to close with this hymn by John Knox. Listen to these words concerning prayer. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will I not say nay? No, I'm sorry, therefore will I not say to thee nay? Therefore will I not say thee nay. Right. Jesus says pray. Are you going to say no? Are you going to say no? My friends, seek, ask, and knock. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, oh God, make us a people, a praying people. So stir our hearts with these truths from your word that we will fall upon our knees and continually call upon the throne of grace. Because we know, oh God, make us to know, make us to believe, stir up the faith in our heart to know that if we call upon our God, If we ask, if we seek, if we knock, you have promised that you will hear the prayers of your people. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.